So there was a pig and a hen, and they shared the same barnyard. You think, what a way to start off, right? Well, they shared the same barnyard, and they were talking about this church program. And this program was to feed the hungry. So the pig and the hen, they discussed, how can we be a part of this? We want to serve. How can we do this? Well, the hen said, I've got it. This is no problem at all. We'll provide a bacon and egg breakfast, and we'll feed all the hungry. Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. The pig, he thought about this suggestion, and this look of dismay came on his face. He said, wait a minute. He said, there's something wrong with this solution you have. The hen said, what's the problem? Well, the pig said, well, for you, it only requires a contribution. But for me, it requires total commitment. Total commitment. So that brings up a very, very important question regarding our spiritual lives. And you know what the question is. Are we totally committed, or are we merely involved? You know, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he talked about this very topic in a parable that he spoke. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, that's where we'll start, and we'll look at verses 1 through 13. Matthew chapter 25, this is, of course, the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go, rather, to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and he said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You know, we've read this many, many times, and we read this as kids growing up. And for some, this might be just a nice little Bible story. And it's a Bible story about what? Lamps. It's about oil. It's about getting ready for a beautiful wedding. And sometimes it's left at that. But in fact, this parable is actually an extremely strong warning to all of us about the condition that will exist in God's church at the end of the age. This target audience here is the generation that will see the return of Jesus Christ. Now, this parable, it's linked with prophecies about the last days. The last days coming to pass today in our age. And you can read this. We're not going to turn there, obviously, but you can read it back through all of Matthew chapter 24 and the rest of Matthew chapter 25. But just how does this parable relate to you and me? I mean, that's what we need to know, right? How does it relate to us? You know, over the years, some have believed that Christ spoke in parables to clarify the meaning of his teachings. But in reality, God's Word, the very Bible, it reveals just the very opposite of that right there. Join me here in Matthew chapter 13. Back up to Matthew chapter 13, we'll read verses 10 through 17. Matthew 13, starting at verse 10. And the disciples came, and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Do you see the special, the privilege, if you will, of God's calling? The Bible indicates that God has hidden the true understanding of Scripture from the world, at least at this point. But he's revealed it, the very vital information that you and I need to live. He did this through his Spirit to those that he has called and is working with today. And just as a scriptural reference, it's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 16. I'm going to give you a lot of references today because we're not going to take the time to turn there. But those willing to be led by the Spirit of God, who truly have God's Spirit, those are the ones who will absolutely search out and do what they can to have the understanding and the real meaning of God's Word and God's Scripture. So what can we learn from this parable of the 10 virgins? What vital lessons relevant to you and me today can we draw from this parable? Well, there's many, but I have picked out 7. And we'll hit them, and we'll probably move kind of fast through them. Number one, who are they? Who are they? You know, we need to consider, right at the beginning of this parable, who these 10 virgins are. Now, the parable pictures 10 virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. That's Jesus Christ. When you start reading through commentaries, many Bible scholars have simply described the 10 virgins here as expectant Christians, or the expectant Christian community. The Expositor's Bible Commentary really hammers that. Many who call themselves Christians, and there's a lot of people out there call themselves Christians today, they certainly expect to see the Messiah at his return. The parable that we just read, however, more powerfully than probably most realize, it indicates that even many true Christians, now let me say it again, it's important, many true Christians who are looking for Christ will not receive the reward that they anticipate. Does that get our attention? I hope so, brethren. I hope it's just a little bit scary. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Very familiar scripture that we've read many times. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, listen, does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We're told here that the 5 of these virgins were wise and 5 were foolish. Just what does it mean to be wise and foolish, from spiritually speaking? Well, Christ explained that the wise are those who not only listen to his teaching, we just read that in Matthew 7 here, not only listen to his teaching, but actually follow the teaching. They actually do it. It says, if you go back to Matthew 7, in the last part of verse 21, but he who does the will of my Father. That's the ones who will be considered the wise ones. Jesus defines a foolish person as one who hears but does not follow the word of God. You foolish people formulate reasons and excuses as to why the very commandments, the very instruction of God, what's right here in front of us in Scripture, no longer applies to us today. It happens all the time. The book of Proverbs provides many, many definitions. And here's where I'm going to give you a handful of them that I'm just going to refer to. You can write these verses down and you can look at them later on as you like to. But the first is Proverbs 4 and verse 4 through 9. And also Proverbs 9 and verse 10. A wise person fears to disobey God's word and seeks knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That's a wise person. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in Proverbs 1 verse 7 talks about they are not willing to put forth the effort required to obtain these very important and needed qualities. Another one's Proverbs 10 and verse 8, and then Proverbs 14 and verse 16. A wise person will seek advice and listen to correction, but fools ignore advice and resist correction. Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool reacts to substitutions with immediate our situation with me, anger. Yet a wise person ignores insults and exercises self-control. And that's probably some of the hardest things for us to do as Christians. I mean, it's pretty easy for somebody to rub us the wrong way, especially when it's 100 degrees outside, you know. Someone bumps you or cuts you off. What do you want to do? You want to fly off the handle. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 and Proverbs 20 and verse 26 is a couple more. Fools are always right in their own eyes and are fully convinced about their own opinions. Yet a wise person is willing to listen to counsel. Proverbs 22 and verse 3 talks about a wise person who looks ahead and anticipates where decisions and actions will lead. You know, what's going to happen here? And they strive to avoid making mistakes. But a foolish person does not anticipate the consequences of their action. And in doing that, they repeatedly wind up in trouble. And then one more, Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Our choice of friends also influences what we become. It says here, as he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know, the lessons from this part of the parable of the ten virgins is to be alert to the category in which our actions place us, where it puts us in life, what we're doing. Are we seeking to be led by God's Spirit? And are we seeking to follow His revealed instruction in everything that we do? Or are we continually seeking a way around Scripture so that we can do our own thing and not feel guilty about it? Brethren, that's real. That happens a lot more than we might think. The parable here indicates that upwards of 50%, half of those who consider themselves members of the Church of God could be making foolish decisions. 50%. Brethren, that should be a very, very strong warning to each and every one of us as we approach the end of this age. Number two, oil or no oil? Oil or no oil? Here we see that in the parable indicates that the foolish virgins took no oil for their lamps, but the wise took an extra supply while they waited for the bridegroom to come. Again, you go back to commentaries. The commentaries offer a variety of ideas what the oil symbolizes. Everything from grace to good deeds. But the Bible indicates that oil is symbolic for what? God's Spirit. God's Spirit. You know, when you look back, Saul and David, you know, when they were chosen of kings of Israel, and a reference to this is 1 Samuel 10, verses 1 through 6. Samuel anointed both of them with oil, with a lot of oil. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Unfortunately, brethren, when God's people stop obeying him and stop producing spiritual fruit, then that's when they start to allow the supply of oil, God's Spirit, to run low. And eventually it becomes exhausted. It's gone. God's Spirit is a dynamic quality. It ebbs and flows, if you will, in our lives, depending on how we take care of it and how we use it, what we do with it. Do we nourish it? Do we allow it to grow in our lives? Or do we shut it off? You know, Paul gives a very strict warning here in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 6. I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 6. Actually 5, verse 19. I'm going to look at another scripture here in a minute. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. He says this. Very quickly, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put it out. Don't have a part in putting it out. In other words, don't allow your oil to dry up. Now, with that said, Paul also admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, which is what I want to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. He says this. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Did you catch that? Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. He didn't say, I remind you to allow it to be stirred up. He said, I remind you to do it. We have to take action. We can't sit back and do nothing. We stir up God's Spirit through what? Regular prayer, regular communication with God. We do it through regular Bible study, through fasting. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but aside from the mandated or asked fasting from the church, I mean, how many of us would be able to raise our hand and say we fasted besides that and atonement? We should do this. We should strive to exercise the very fruits of God's Spirit. I'm not going to turn there. It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But it's acting in love and patience with a normal tendency not to fly off the handle, which is what we do as human beings. And this is what it means to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8, 14. We're told to be led by the Spirit. Stir up that Spirit. So if we are led by the Holy Spirit, then we are children of God. And then we are heirs with Jesus Christ. Continue on in Romans 8. It talks about this. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. Without God's Spirit, then we are not really true Christians. Now, there's a difference in God's Spirit working in you and working with you and, you know, and counseling for baptism and all that, and that's another whole topic. But if we, and I say, because how many people in the world have you talked to who confess to be Christians, but yet they keep Sunday, they keep Christmas, they keep Easter, they keep Halloween? Think about that. If we let our oil supply run low, the fruits of God's Spirit will not be evident in our lives. And we will not be ready to meet Christ. Wasted opportunity to be in the first resurrection as God's first fruits. It's a special calling, brother. I hope we understand that. And I hope we take it to heart. This is another vital lesson that we can learn from the parable of the 10 virgins. When was the last time we checked our oil? Number 3. A revealing delay. You know, one of the most critical aspects of the parable here is what happened when the bridegroom delayed his coming. You know, if you ever want to find out how you stand in a certain situation, go to your doctor's appointment. It's at 2 o'clock. And you sit there until 3, 4, or 5 o'clock. How do you feel when they finally call your name? One of the most critical aspects of this parable is what happened when the bridegroom delayed his coming. Down through the ages, you know, many have tried to predict when Christ would return. Many. We all were guilty of this. We've all been around for a long time, back in old worldwide. You know, we've seen this. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 11. The disciples here initially thought that Christ would return in their time, and the kingdom would be set up then. Luke 19, verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. However, you know, the Bible indicates that there would be a long delay. Now, if you will join me in Matthew chapter 24, as you probably just got there. Matthew chapter 24. Verses 45 through 51. I'm just looking at a couple of verses there. I'm going to look at verse 48. But the context of this is 45 through 51. This tells the story of the faithful servant and the evil servant. But in Matthew 24, starting verse 48, breaking into their thought here, he says this: "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master has delayed his coming.'" So that's setting up what's happening, what they're talking about. If you read the story, you'll see that. And then look at verse 50. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of." Brethren, what we do during that delay, that reveals so much about our convictions. It reveals so much about the depth of our conversion. And it absolutely speaks to the stage of our commitment. In this section of Scripture here, Jesus here warned that some would begin to ignore and they would break the commandments and they would slip back into self-indulging their self in worldly affairs. He talks about all this and he warns us about all this. He also warned that some would stumble and give up the faith as a result of trials and persecutions. And then the others would veer off course in pursuit of what? Wealth and worldly happiness and this temporary worldly pleasures. He warned about all this. Brethren, it is sobering to notice in this parable of the ten virgins that they all went to sleep. When you read that, you see, what comes to your mind? They all went to sleep while they waited for Christ's return. What do we do in the delay? The recent history of the Church of God is also very instructive in this. Church writings and teachings caused many, many people to conclude that Christ's return would have been in the 1970s. We all can probably, that's been around, raise our hand and remember that. When this didn't happen, guess what? Some began to branch out in their own. They started their own individual religious endeavors. They started doing all this. Mr. Armstrong long expected that Christ would return during his lifetime. We remember that. When he died and Christ did not return, guess what? Some started to question whether Mr. Armstrong might have been wrong and many other things. The ensuing doctrinal discussions and changes that have been down through time, they have led to multiple splits and more fragmentations of God's people than we can even count. Today, many have rejected clear commandments and very vivid instructions of the Bible. And because of that, a lot now believe that all this that we have to do is just to love the Lord and believe in Jesus. That's all we have to do. Much of this happened because Jesus Christ did not return when many expected he would. Is it our fault? Is it his fault? Be careful. Brethren, our biggest challenge, and another very, very important lesson of this parable is to hold on to the truth and to hold on to our convictions and to continue, more so than ever, zealously doing the work that Jesus Christ commanded, that God the Father set down, until he returns, and not stopping before. Once we have made a commitment, brethren, if we began to look back and think about what might have been or what we have missed, the Bible states that we are not fit for the kingdom of God. And I bring this out because I personally have heard people who have quit that have said that very same thing. They've been in the church for 20, 30 years, and they say, look what I've missed. Look what I gave up. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Looking back, losing one's commitment. That's what that means. This is a very simple and clearly stated passage, but I think what's more impressive than anything is look who said it. Jesus Christ. It wasn't through Paul, it wasn't through John, it wasn't through Peter. Jesus Christ said this. So, are we awake? Are we focused? Are we focused on the goal of the kingdom? Or have we gone to sleep? Are we getting sluggish? Are we tired? Are we wallowing in nostalgia for what we gave up, the glory days? This parable should absolutely be a wake-up call to every Christian in God's church, regardless of how old you are. Number four, the midnight cry. We also see that this parable implies that these slumbering virgins, they were all taken by surprise. They were all taken by surprise, encountering the bridegroom in the middle of the night. So, let me ask you just a few more questions that we need to think about personally. How does this relate to you and me in our situation personally? Do we recognize the significance of the time that we're living in this world, according to Bible prophecy? Are we aware of specific prophecies being fulfilled almost on a daily basis, right now in front of our very eyes? Or have we been lulled to sleep by those who are turning a deaf ear to what God is saying, what God is showing, and the ones who are watering down the truth? If we are, we better wake up. Brethren, it's time. It's extremely important that we recognize where the work is that God is doing, where it's being done today, who really is teaching according to Scripture. Notice Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and look at verse 20. Again, we're breaking into a little thought that's going on here. And verse 20 here, look what it says. This points out pretty clearly. To the law and to the testimony. That's the statement. See the exclamation point. To the law and to the testimony. Okay, now, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They've got spirit. And of course, they better be living it too. Brethren, by our total commitment to God, to God's way of life, we will be able to identify those who are wolves out to divide and devour the flock of God. We will be able to discern those infected with a Laodicean attitude. It's out there. Are we seeing it? Can we discern it? We need to be able to recognize the midnight cry when we hear it, because God's true servants will be actively involved in delivering this warning. Again, just a couple references. This is Isaiah 58, verse 1, and Ezekiel chapter 2, chapter 3, and up into verse 30, or chapter 33. But these are all good study scriptures to go with this. What we have to understand is Satan, he will also have false and deceiving ministers, very, very active at the very end of this age. And they will deceive many, like the virgins here, the ones who start to slumber, start to drift, start to go to sleep. They'll be out there for the taking. And this is another strong warning. We cannot afford to go to sleep, brother, at this critical time in history. Just a couple more points. How do we start to wind this down? Number five, the lamps. The lamps, you know. The lamps of the ten virgins here illustrates another very, very important lesson that we need to take personal. The lamps of the wise virgins who brought oil with them, what were they doing? They were burning brightly. They were filled with oil. These lamps were able to be lit and be an extremely bright light to the world. And that was fulfilling Christ's expectations for his chosen disciples, for you and I, brethren. Go to Matthew chapter 5, you will. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verses 13 through 16. A very familiar passage. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." You see what happened there? It says, apply this to ourselves. You are a Christian. You have God's Spirit. But if you start to turn your back on Christianity, if you start to lose the oil, God's Spirit, then you're good for nothing. That's what he's telling us here. This is a personal message to each and every one of God's people. Verse 14, "You are a light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, it's telling us that we have to be doing something. And as we do the godly thing, it's not for our credit. It glorifies God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we are nourishing the very spirit that God has given us, others will see in our lives the fruits of God's Spirit. They will see love, obedience, faith, good works, godly works. Regrettably, the lamps of the foolish virgins, they were going out. Why? Because they were running out of oil. It was a process. It was used up. It was gone. It was depleted. It wasn't being nourished. If we begin to compromise the truth that God has given us in any way, and we begin to ignore or disobey God's laws and God's instructions, then, brethren, you and I stand to begin to lose the Spirit of God. The fruits of God's Spirit will begin to disappear. And it won't be left void. It will be replaced by what? Self-centeredness, evil thoughts, actions, vanity, pride. Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells us all that. That's the prerequisite right up to what you don't want. And then Galatians 5:22 is the fruits of the Spirit. So this tells you what it, if you don't have God's Spirit, the fruits of God's Spirit, then this will be in your life, our lives. Individuals who let their lamps get into this condition will not participate in the wedding. And they will not fulfill their calling to become first fruits in God's kingdom. Brethren, this is serious stuff. This is a very, very serious warning. So the question we have to ask is, what is the condition of our lamp? Is it full of oil? Is it burning bright? Is the wick trimmed? Number 6, cannot borrow, must buy. A particularly sobering lesson of this parable is whatever amount of faith, whatever amount of courage, character, conviction, preparedness, good works, or degree of conversion that we all have and we all achieve as we go forward, whatever this is, brethren, it cannot be loaned. It cannot be shared. It cannot be given or borrowed by someone else. Christ tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we can learn. We can learn from others. We can study. We can pray. And we can learn from examples. But when it comes down to it, we have to do it. We have to make the choice, the decision. These are very, very personal qualities that are part of the spiritual house that we, each and every one of us, are building in cooperation with God. Also, we need to remember, brethren, that God's Word reveals that whatever we build, good or bad, it will be tested thoroughly. It will be tested thoroughly. If it stands the test, we'll be rewarded. But we will lose that reward if it fails the test. So how we build, the materials that we use in which we build, all of these are extremely important. We must build carefully and choose our beliefs very wisely. They have to be founded on God's Word. Again, we need to ask ourselves some very important questions. Have I found the truth? Have I found the truth, and has my mind been open to understand God's truth? You know, brethren, this is a special opportunity that very few are being given today. But we are. Everyone sitting here has that opportunity. You can look at Matthew 13, verse 10 through 17 as a reference. And you look at John 6, verse 44 and 40, or up to 65. Another question, have we invested heavily of our hearts, our minds, and our energies in this pearl of great price that we have been offered? Or do we have itching ears that would rather listen to new truths and new fables? 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 4 warns us about that. Have we carefully proven what we believe? Or do we follow our feelings and listen to the latest doctrine or self-appointed prophets or teachers who come along? 1 Thessalonians 5:21 warns us about that. And I bring this up, brethren, because the very fact of the matter is some in God's church are doing this. They're doing this right now. Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Or do we make other priorities more important in our life? Matthew 6:33, we talked about that a few weeks ago. There's a section of scripture found in Isaiah 55 that is both a warning and it's an encouragement to all of us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see the spirit of forgiveness here? So, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. Are we eagerly anticipating and actively preparing for Christ's return? Or are we hoping for more time to enjoy the transient pleasures of this world. We may fool others, but we absolutely will not fool God. God knows our heart. He knows the intent of our heart. The parable here of the ten virgins makes it very clear that we cannot make it into God's kingdom on another Christian's efforts. We must make the investment, the effort. All this has to be done ourselves. We have to do it. It brings us to number 7, our final point. Ready or not. Ready or not. You know, the final lesson of the parable has to do with our state of readiness when Christ returns. You know, those who are ready will be invited to take part in the wedding. Those who are not ready, unfortunately, they will miss out, even though they hope to be included in this celebration. So how do we prepare for Christ's return? Scripture states that the bride preparing for the wedding supper made herself ready. There again, we have to do something ourselves. Look at Revelation chapter 19. We see this. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Kind of brings in the context before and after here. Revelation 19, starting in verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." That just didn't happen at the last minute. This has been practiced, and this has been a way of life. It has become a way of life. But that's what we're doing. We can't just come in today and say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a total Christian, I'm 100% perfect." It's a progress, a process. It's a way of life. So then to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. You see that? She was rewarded to wear this righteous, the linen, the righteous acts of the saints. That means she had to have a history of being righteous, or at least working to that as we are supposed to be doing. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." She grew in her understanding of the truth of God's way of life. She learned to live by every word that God had written. She built a strong and a solid Christian character. She overcame trials, but she remained faithful, and she remained zealous, and she endured to the end. These are the things that you and I can do. Nothing here is impossible for us to do. We have the same opportunity. She was ready when the bridegroom came. Brethren, those who follow this example will be invited into the wedding. And then, guess what? The door will be shut. Others who look forward to the return of Christ and desire to attend the wedding, but are caught unprepared, they are not necessarily evil people. The other five virgins, they weren't necessarily evil. They may simply be doing what they think is right, including good works. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we already read that, it talks about this. But they won't be doing what Christ instructed them to do. God commands us, just for example, remember the Sabbath day. Remember Sabbath day to keep it holy. In Exodus 20, verse 8 talks about this. Jesus and the apostles, they kept the Sabbath. And they kept the Sabbath holy. They kept the holy days. They kept it all. And we'll be keeping it in the kingdom of God. To those who insist on doing things their own way, Jesus has a very strong warning for those people. We already read it. Jesus said, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew 7:23. They will not be invited to attend the wedding because they will not be ready when the bridegroom arrives. The door will be shut and they will be left standing outside, pleading, "Let me in." Rather than the question that we each need to ask ourselves is, where will we be when the door is shut? Will we be seated inside with Jesus Christ, or one will be on the outside, disillusioned and disappointed. What we have to understand is we have control over this. And that's the point I'm trying to make here. We, you and I, brethren, have complete control over this. God wants us to be there. Jesus Christ wants us to be there. But we have control over this. The parable of the 10 virgins here, it contains very, very vital lessons that are extremely relevant for each and every one of us today. And it's specifically targeted to those who are or will be living in the end of the age. God inspired these warnings for our benefit. He wants us, like I said, he wants us to be there because he loves us. And he wants us to be among his first fruits in the kingdom of God. He wants us to accept and acknowledge this beautiful and great calling that he has given us. So, brethren, let's take these lessons. And this is just a few of the lessons that we can get from the parable of the 10 virgins. But let's very, very closely heed the warnings. And let's learn the lessons of the importance of this parable, so that we do not, by any means, miss out on the incredible reward. We want to be at the wedding.